This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
These are family pictures that you see. You'll notice immediately the top right, that is Rafael Nadal's body, but it is my head, okay? It is my head. I want to share with you some lessons that I've learned in 62 years, because today is not only Groundhog's Day, it's my birthday today, okay? It's my birthday. Don't sing happy birthday, because I've got a lot of stuff and that'll just take a lot of time. But I reflected on what I'd share with you, and the first thing I thought would be, at this advanced age, I need a rocking chair. You know, I need to kick back and relax. One of the great blessings in my life is my wife of 40 years, Linda, who is now with a Ben Lippin team over in Germany on a tour. She's coming home Sunday, right in the middle of Super Bowl, and I suggested that the Columbia Airport's nice to hang out in for 3, 4, maybe 5 hours. But as they say, behind every successful man stands a surprised mother-in-law. And my mother-in-law is with us today. Would you welcome Mary Anderson, please? I could tell stories. You could tell stories too, yeah. 40 years of marital bliss, 38 for Linda, 2 for me. So, as I reflected on what I'd share with you in chapel, I just thought you might benefit from just some things that I've learned and am still learning in walking with the Lord. And so I'm going to share some of those and kind of talk a little bit about having a life verse. But here are a couple observations that I think it would be helpful for you to notice. First, I have not always been learning in my 62 years. It took the love of a godly woman to inspire me to be a serious student. She came my second year of Bible college, and I knew that she was the right one for me, and she said, you're just goofing off in class. I said, yes, dear. She says, no, you can do a lot better. I said, yes, dear. She says, no, if you don't ace your theology exam on Friday, I will not date you on Saturday. Never underestimate the sexual power of a 20-year-old male. I aced my theology exam on Friday. Got on the dean's list, and completed 14 years of post-high school education, and I give her a lot of credit for inspiring me to do that. An old professor was once asked if a famous politician had been one of his students. He replied, ah, yes, I remember. He attended my classes, but he was never my student. There's a difference, you know. Second, the real lessons that have counted were not learned in the comfortable times of life. Psalm 119:75 says, I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Is there room in your theology for a God who sometimes afflicts his children for their good and his glory? Is there room in your theology for that? Some theologies seem to say that if we're living right, if we're doing what we ought to do, we will only have an easy, smooth life filled with all the blessings that we can imagine. That's not been my experience, nor do I think that's the teaching of Scripture. God brings hard things into our lives because sometimes it's the only way we can learn a lesson. Mark Buchanan wrote a book called Your God is Too Safe. Your God is Too Safe. He was really taking off of J.B. Phillips' book, Your God is Too Small. But I think Buchanan's onto something here. God is good, but he is not safe. You need not walk very far around CIU's campus to see that some have paid with their lives in serving Jesus Christ. Before we moved here in 1997, in fact, in 1997, our son Brian, we have one son, Brian. Brian married Dr. Murray's youngest daughter, so I think that means Dr. Murray and I are second cousins. Our son Brian and our daughter Amy, our son Brian and his family live in Baton Rouge, and our daughter Amy and her husband and grandson, they live, a son, our grandson, live in Denny Terrace. So we're really happy. We love grandparenthood. Anybody else like grandparenthood? Okay. I think it's God's reward. Grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your own kids. I really think that's true. When he was a teenager, we were tempted many times. Okay. 1997 was a hard year for us. Our son was in a very serious car accident. He was driving and slid onto a ice-covered highway in Canada and was broadsided. Had enough wits about him in that terrifying moment to crouch and lean over and keep himself from getting killed. But it got his hip and pelvis shattered. There was only one surgeon in that area of Canada that could do that kind of surgery, piece him back together. He happened to be in the province of Manitoba on that weekend and did the surgery. This is my son, Brian. He just finished a 26-mile marathon. And I've got to run the 5K on Saturday. I'm not looking forward to it at all. Maybe some can carry me. Some of you larger students can carry me. But I promised my wife. But she's in Germany. She won't know. You'll tell her, won't you? Third, I'm still learning what battles are worth fighting. I want to be courageous and standing for God's truth and not waffling. I'm reminded of G.K. Chesterton's great statement. He said this, and notice the picture shows him with a shoe off. I don't know why. Chesterton said this, "What we suffer from today is humility in the wrong place. Modesty has moved from the organ of ambition. Modesty has settled upon the organ of conviction, where it was never meant to be. A man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but undoubting about the truth. This has been exactly reversed. We are on the road to producing a race of men too mentally modest to believe in the multiplication table." Does that make sense to you? What he's saying? Stand strong in your Christian convictions. Know those areas of theology that I describe as the non-negotiables, the essentials. You will not bargain them away for anything. But also know those areas, I call them distinctives. They're really non-essentials. They're views where you and I can disagree with each other and neither one of us fall into heresy. I think we're actually threatened more by the distinctives that we've made into essentials than the essentials that we ought to be affirming. But that's just my own strange perspective. Fourth, you're wondering, how many of these does he have? We're making progress. Fourth, the Lord has helped me to learn to forgive others. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I don't find forgiveness easy, do you? In some of my classes, I share what happened to me in my home church in North Carolina by really the man who led me to faith. And years later, he made some accusations against me that were completely unfounded and unfair. And it broke my heart. This is the man that led me to faith in Christ, and his accusations were unfair. Well, I found help from one of my dear colleagues at CIU who helped me learn how to forgive that person. That person's never come to me and apologized or repented or anything, but I learned I needed to forgive that. You probably need to learn to forgive people too. I like the statement by Friedrich Buchner, who says this. He's talking about the seven deadly sins, and it really applies to the issue of unforgiveness. He says of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you're wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. I hope you understand what he's saying there. And we don't forgive just because unforgiveness has a negative impact on us. We forgive because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Now, that concludes my some observations. I need to move to a second category called some more observations. I'm doing the best I can. Okay. The first would be, I thank the Lord for those who led me to Him. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you communicated to parents or church leaders or friends who had a part in leading you to salvation in Christ? Tell them thank you. Tell them thank you. Tell them where you are. Tell them how God's working your life. Be sure that you thank the Lord for them. Second, marriage and ministry are not so much finding the right ones as missing the bad ones. I really think that's true. There was a book a few years ago that was entitled Right Man, Right Woman. Anybody seen that book? If you get a copy, loan it to me. I'll be glad to burn it for you. Right Man, Right Woman. The book essentially says there is only one person in all of creation that you should marry. And if you miss that person and marry the wrong one, you have geometrically messed up creation. I don't buy that. You buy that? I don't buy that. I don't buy that. I believe there are many different people we could marry. Not at the same time. No. And that's kind of Mormonism. But, you know, one person, just one. But out of those, there's one that you choose. And then you learn to live with that person. I like Tony Campolo's statement where he says, every wedding provides the possibility of a marriage. Write that down. I think that's good. I didn't say it. That's Tony Campolo. Tony Campolo. Every wedding provides the possibility of a marriage. In other words, the person you marry, learn to live with that person. It terrifies me that many in your generation are looking to have all of your needs met in another finite, fallible, fallen human being. That terrifies me. That is the fast track to divorce. Your ultimate needs are not going to be met by another human being, but by the Lord. And you know what really scares me is the generation of young men who are terrified of marriage. Men, have courage. If God leads you that way, step into it with courage and be the kind of husband that God wants you to be. So marriage and ministry are not so much finding the right ones as missing the bad ones. I think of that in terms of ministry. I could have become kind of the pastor of my home church. Years ago. Boy, am I glad I said no. I would have had an elder board of most of my uncles. That's not a good situation. Not a good situation. And I was so glad that God led me in a different direction. So again, marriage and ministry is not finding the right one. It may well be missing a lot of the bad ones. Number three, if you're counting, it is God's grace that we don't know what the future holds. The difficult future events would paralyze us now, and the joyful events would not have their full impact on us when they occur. I'm glad He doesn't tell us what tomorrow holds. I think that's really important. His grace is sufficient from day to day. Whether it's a tragedy like a son in a serious car accident, or whether it's the joy of the daughter being married and the grandchildren starting to come, He knows what He's doing by not informing us of those things. Number four, life is made up of godly habits that we develop, disciplines that we pursue, values that direct our daily decisions. Life is made up of those things. It was kind of late in my life when I realized that as a Christian, I was not putting due emphasis upon having relationships with unbelievers. I, like maybe some of you, swallowed the lie that the fewer non-Christian friends I have, the more godly I am. That is a lie. It smells like smoke and it comes from the pit. The fewer non-Christian friends I have, are you listening? The less like the Lord Jesus I am. And it's very possible to be a friend of sinners without being a friend of the world, which the book of James condemns. Figure out the difference. Being a friend of sinners, but not being a friend of the world. It's one of the values that's become important to me recently, and I am so thankful for a number of non-Christian friends that I know through playing tennis or the neighborhood or online chess or a variety of things that I do to connect with them. And I lose most chess games, but that's really not the point. Although, it is kind of sad. I occasionally beat Mike Barnett. Though he has me on the ropes right now, and he's showing absolutely no mercy or kindness. Oh, back to the message. Sorry. Look for opportunities to connect with lost people. If you like to play a certain sport, join a team where you're the only believer. Get involved in the lives of unbelievers. Be a friend of sinners as Jesus was. Number five, life is hard, not good. God is good. God is good. Now, not all of life is hard. I'm not saying all of life is awful and hard. No, there are many things that God has given us through common grace that we can enjoy. But, you know, the t-shirt that says life is good, I feel like walking to those people and having a conversation and say, it's not always good. God's always good. He really is. Even when, as the psalmist pointed out, he afflicts us, he's even good then. Well, that's the first half of the message. The second half of the message, if you're ready for it, is this. I thought it would be valuable to ask the question, do you have a life verse? Do you have a life verse? And that's a picture of Brian Beyer when he was younger. Just want you to know that. No, that's what he'll look like when he gets older, probably. Seems to me a great text to choose would be Proverbs 3, and I want to talk about this for a few minutes and then we'll be done. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Just some commentary on these sections of this wonderful text. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You have choices to make in life. Who or what are you going to trust? Life will often let you down. People will often fail you. Even the church will disappoint you. Don't allow your disappointments or the failures of others to dampen your confidence in the Lord and in His character. Does that make sense to you? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Even if all desert you, even if all betray you, find your trust in Him. The text goes on to say, and lean not on your own understanding. I would suggest here, develop a healthy distrust of yourself. A healthy distrust of yourself. I miss the writings of Irma Bombeck, passed away a few years ago, one of the funniest women in history. She said important things like, never lend your car to anyone to whom you've given birth. I mean, that just makes sense. She said, anybody who watches three games of football in a row should be declared brain dead. I don't agree with that one. But the one I want to highlight is this, where she said, I read the book, How to Be Your Own Best Friend, went out and gained 20 pounds, and haven't trusted myself since. Develop a healthy distrust of yourself. In thinking about that, a couple things occurred to me. First of all, value the feedback and correction of others. Value the feedback and correction of others. Try to have a few people around you that can tell you the truth. In 2003, our family went through a really hard time. Our house burned down in Columbia. An attic fan caught on fire, and we lost everything. I was out of town. My wife called me at midnight. She says, come home. The house is burning down. I thought, and, you know, at that point, it was like 30-some years of marriage. I thought, she's exaggerated once in a while. Maybe she's exaggerated this time. She hadn't exaggerated at all. It virtually burned to the ground. We lost everything. We lost everything. And in losing everything, it put our world in turmoil, and God was great, and there were many blessings that came as a result of that. We rebuilt on the same spot, and God met our financial need that was huge. I remember shortly after the house burned down, I had an article due for a journal on the Holy Spirit, and I worked fairly hard on it, and as I turned it in, I sent it in to my friend Jack, and I waited about a week, and Jack called me and said something like this. He said, Larry, this isn't the quality that you produce. We can't accept it this way. You're going to have to do this again. That was hard to hear. But you know what? He was right. In all of the turmoil of losing the house, I just kind of thrown this thing together. I'm sure that never happens to you with any papers you do. But it happened to me with this article, and he loved me enough to say, you can do better than that. Value the feedback and correction of others. Be quick to admit when you are wrong. That's a healthy thing. Quick to admit when you're wrong. Beware of your default setting of independence. I think that's our default setting. We lean on our own understanding. We trust ourselves above everybody else, and we're often wrong in doing that. Gain understanding, but never substitute your understanding for a wholehearted reliance on the Lord and His will. Lean not on your own understanding. Verse 6 goes on to say, in all your ways, submit to Him. May I suggest here, recognize the difference between merely verbally acknowledging the Lord and practically giving in to Him. I think it's one of the occupational hazards of being in a Christian, a biblical university like this, is that we learn to say the right things. And if we say the right things, people will think we've got our act together and we know what we're talking about and things are right. There's a difference between our words and our works. We need to say the right things. It's important to have correct ideas and concepts and beliefs, but we need correct behaviors as well. Recognize the difference between merely verbally acknowledging the Lord and practically giving in to Him. Give thanks for the way you're gaining some measure of victory in submitting to Him. I hope that's true. I hope you can say to your roommate, you know, I thank the Lord He's helping me in this area. That's not boasting. That's giving God credit for the work that He's doing. Take inventory of those areas that have not been given over to His care. That's some pretty deep soul searching, don't you think? To get before God and say, Lord, what have I not turned over to You? Where am I still struggling with things? Recognize the absurdity of the expression, no, Lord. You see how absurd that is? No, Lord. Warren Jansen on Tuesday said, watch where you begin to debate with God. I thought that was really helpful. Watch where you begin to debate with God. Can He handle our excuses and arguments and counter-arguments? He can handle that. He can handle that. But if we come away from that discussion thinking we're right and He's wrong, something's very, very skewed. Watch where you begin to debate with God. There is great power in the words, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Let the only question in your life be one of geography. Do you understand that? You understand that? Lord, it's not a question of if I'm going to serve You. It's not really a question of how I'm going to serve You. Really, the only question is where? Where am I going to serve You, Lord? In a sense, that ought to be the only question of geography. The text goes on to say, and He will make your paths straight. Seems to me the Lord wants us to know that we are in His will. If you've not read this book by Bruce Waltke called The Will of God, subtitled A Pagan Notion, I would highly recommend it. Short, and Waltke basically says that many of us Christians spin our wheels searching for God's will, and we're almost like pagans engaged in divination, trying to probe the secret counsels of our God when 99.9% of His will is laid right out in Scripture. Good book. Good book. The Lord wants us to know that we are in His will. There will be a measure of clarity in God's leading and using your life. A measure of clarity. You have a measure of clarity about where you are now? I hope that's true. Hope that's true. Again, as it was when I talked about marriage and ministry, I'm not sure that God only has one place that all of us need to be. If you're here and you say, well, this was God's will and this was the only choice and I'm glad I chose it, that's okay. I'm not going to try to argue you out of that. But it seems to me God's will is bigger than it. He's more involved in forming us as people as opposed to pointing out one and only one choice. There ought to be a measure of clarity in God's leading and using your life. Note, He's not promised to make your path smooth or obstacle-free. Can we talk? I'm really nervous about Saturday. I walked that 5K course. It's uphill all the way. How can you do that? And yet I promised my wife I'd run it. Would you pray for me for Saturday? Would some large guys come and carry me? There's a lot of rocks and there's leaves and there's probably snakes. I'm nervous about Saturday. I really am. I'm not really that nervous. I'll finish. It may take a couple of days, but I will finish. I tried it the other day, and the first part of it's running downhill. Now, I can roll downhill, I can fall and roll downhill, but running down, you realize how hard it is to run downhill? With all those snakes and stuff, it's hard. It's hard. God's not promised to make your path smooth or obstacle-free. And you know what? We're not challenged to straighten our own paths by bulldozing ahead of the Lord. I think as we're on that path, it may be rocky and may be difficult. That's where He wants us. He wants us, perhaps, in that place where we are weak and He can be strong. May I suggest that if your priorities are right before the Lord, then head in the direction He leads with joy and confidence. You have a life verse? If not, I hope you'll choose Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's got a lot to say about how you and I live. It's got a lot to say about what values I have, what the priorities are, what motivates me, what energizes me, how it is God wants me to live. And I think the summary is He wants me to live in dependence upon Him with joy and courage and conviction that my life really counts because of what He's done in me. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that we can talk about some of these things, that we can reflect back at the way You've led us, Lord, and the way You've blessed us and the challenges that perhaps You've brought into our experience. Lord, thank You for each and every one in this room and for the opportunity we have to make choices every day to magnify You, to put You out front, to let other people somehow through our lives see You. Lord, may that be true of each of us. May we desire not only to know Your will, but to do Your will, and to do it with joy, and to do it with courage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.